We're going to be looking at part two of this lesson, and I hope you can see it says the power of an endless life. Hebrews, which is where we're going to be taking most of this lesson, chapter 5, verse 5 says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek." And we're going to look into that tonight, this morning, because we are not Levitical priests. Most of us are probably not Jewish in any sense of the word. And so we would be Gentiles. We couldn't even come near, anywhere near to the tabernacle. Gentiles had to stay in the court of the Gentiles, which was the outermost court. When they built the temple in Jerusalem, it had seven courts. And the most outermost one was the court of the Gentiles. Then they had the court of the women, the court of the men, the court of the priests. You had to be someone to get close to the temple. But all of that changed when Jesus said, "It is finished," and bowed his head. And then that veil in the temple tore into. Now, supposedly that veil was 70 feet high and weighed thousands of pounds. It was very thick. They didn't want anyone to accidentally go behind that veil. And the Bible specifically tells us that it tore from the top to the bottom. Someone at the bottom did not rip it. But when Jesus said, "It is finished," it supernaturally tore in two, revealing that the way now was open for us to come personally to God. You don't have to go through a priest. But anytime you call his name, hallelujah, when you call his name, he is there. It says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And we're going to look at that. In the Old Testament, you had to go through the priest to get to God. You couldn't come, and even for most of the offerings, sacrifice your own animal. You had to bring it to the priest. He would sacrifice it for you. And then of all the priests, only one of them, the high priest, once a year could actually get into the actual presence of God. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go behind that final veil and go before the Ark of the Covenant. And that was the only time anyone got to get that close to the presence of God. But until that veil ripped. Now, in Hebrews 4:16, it says we can all come what? Boldly to a throne of grace, there to receive mercy. Just to recap what we studied last week, we studied about the breath of life and how the Holy Spirit is what brings that life-quickening experience, and about breathing out and breathing in. Jesus' breath came into us, and we breathe out, because life is a two-way thing. You not only have to breathe in, but you also at some point have to breathe out. What did I say breathing out was? Confession. When we confess our faults, the Bible says he is what? Faithful to forgive us. So we confess by breathing out, and he breathes in. And that's what we're doing today. When you come here, there is a word going forth. Not my word, but that word washes us, and that word builds faith. That's what the Bible says in Romans, that faith comes by, and hearing by, amen. So we discuss that. So this week we're going to be discussing the power of an endless life, an abundant life. Amen. So we're going to start with this character in the Bible called Melchizedek, which the Bible only mentions in the Old Testament twice. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained of men in things pertaining to God. Because of man's sinful nature, no one could come directly to God. We needed an intercessor. We needed a go-between." Like most of us, I assume, are not really high up in the legal intricacies of the law, right? So before we go to a court, we have to hire an advocate, somebody who is well-versed in all of the little intricacies of the law, to go to appear before us. And that's what happened. Because of man's sin and separation, we couldn't come directly before God. We needed an advocate. We needed an intercessor. And in the Old Testament, it was the priestly system that was the intercessors. They were to keep themselves in a certain state of purity so that they could come before God. And in Hebrews, it's recounting the system, it says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices. On Tuesday, we did a Bible study on the offerings, and we concentrated on three of the five. There are five offerings that were given in the Old Testament. Three of them were blood sacrifices, but two of them were meal or grain sacrifices because they were actually a fellowship meal. And that's why it says that the high priest gave both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? The reason why he was a man was he had experienced life. In the Old Testament, you could not become a priest until you had reached a certain age. Just like today, you cannot be a president until you're how old? Anyone know? I believe that's right. And for a senator, it's 30. Well, in the Old Testament, you could not serve as a priest until you had gotten to 30 years old, because they wanted you to have some life experience so that you could understand some things. Amen. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and so them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? Because we're all human, we're all going to go through some pain and some suffering. So the high priest was chosen so that he would understand when someone comes and says, my child is sick, that he could understand sickness. Verse 3 says, and by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer sins. Now this is where it becomes interesting. The high priest, because he was a sinful man, also had to offer sacrifices for himself. In fact, on the Day of Atonement, the most important of the Jewish feast days, before that all started, the first thing he would do after the two sin offerings that we talked about was offer a bull for himself. Before he could even begin officiating the Day of Atonement ceremony, he had to offer a sacrifice first for himself. And that's why when we look at the book of Revelation, what we're seeing starting in chapter 4 is the fulfillment of the atonement ceremony. But why most people don't understand when they read that those first three chapters is because Jesus did not have to offer a sin offering for himself, because he knew no sin. Amen. So it says that by reason he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Now verse 4 is important. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. You know, you can go to school for all kinds of stuff. You can go to school to be a pilot. You can go to school to be a doctor. You can go to school to be whatever. You can even go to school to learn the Bible and be knowledgeable in the Bible. But truly, you have to be called. You know, that's lots of people get up and call themselves pastor and all kinds of stuff. But unless you're truly called, you're not going to really be able to fulfill that office. Amen. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. You know, Moses didn't want it. When God first called him, he started making excuses. He said, well, I stutter. I can't speak. I'm not good enough to do this. And I can empathize with Moses, because as you all know, I've said many times, but on the other hand, I feel so guilty, because when God has blessed you and when God has given you something to share, then you have to do it. Amen. But it says, no man taketh this honor unto himself. So I really believe, no matter how much Hebrew you know, how much Greek you know, unless you're called, unless you're sent, it's not going to really be what God's will is. Amen. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, and saith unto him in another place, it's in, I think, Psalms 90, I didn't put it in here, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that's in the Old Testament, and that must have been shocking, and, you know, I should have looked up what the Jews today think of that verse in, I think it's in Psalm 90, because it's a prophecy. Because there was not a priesthood
of Melchizedek. The priesthood came from Levi in the Old Testament. But here was a prophecy that there was going to come somebody who was going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the story, of course, of Melchizedek is kind of very strange and mysterious in the Old Testament. Lot had gone down to Sodom and was living in Milwaukee. Okay. All right. Edit that one out. Well, he was living in Sodom anyway, and there was a war. And this king, these five kings came and they devastated Sodom and took Lot and all the people of Sodom and the areas around and took them away. And Abraham decided that he was going to go and get Lot and his family back. You know the story. The Bible gives us this mysterious number. Tells us that there was 318 armed servants. Now that sounds like nothing. It sounds like nothing, and I'm not going to go into the Bible study, but actually it's related to the numerology of the Holy Spirit, because the servant that Abraham had, his name was, anyone remember? Eleazar. And Eleazar means what? Comforter. Comforter. Remember, Abraham sent Eleazar to go get the bride. He sent the comforter. Well, in Hebrew, the number Eleazar, because just like the Romans, you know, the Romans use their letters for numbers. Well, in Hebrew, they use the letters for numbers too. So Aleph, Alpha means one. And so when you put the numbers into Eleazar, guess what number it comes out to be? 318. So there's something hidden there that we won't go into today, but he took 318 servants, and he went and he got back everything that had been taken. On the way back, though, something mysterious happens. He meets this man called Melchizedek. And not much is said in the Old Testament about him, except for if you broke down his name in Hebrew. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, in Hebrew, Melech means king. So if you were to look to a Hebrew Bible and look for kings, you'd see Melechim, the book of kings. And Zedek means righteousness. So his very name means king of righteousness. Now, for anyone human to have that name would be blasphemous, right? So we already have a hint who this person is, because no human being can take that title, King of Righteousness, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being interpretation, King of Righteousness, and also King of Salem. And that comes from, that's where Jerusalem comes, but it's from the Hebrew word shalom, meaning peace. Now, verse 3 really tells us something about the nature of this person. Remember, this whole lesson is about an abundant life, that we should have life and have it more abundantly. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So this person was both a king, and he was a priest, which in the Old Testament was also very strange, because the two roles were separated. And the one time someone tried to do it themselves, God was very upset, and that was King Saul. He tried to act as a priest in disobedience, and he got in a lot of trouble of this. But what I'm trying to point out, that this person was made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So this was before the law was given. Right? There's so much to be extracted from this little story. This was before the law was given. Now, what was Abraham doing in verse 2? Let me read it and you tell me. And to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. He was paying tithes. Now, a lot of people object to that because they say that was done away with the law. The point I'm making here is that this was before the law. Abraham paid tithes before it was actually in the law. Point number one. We'll go on to some more. And so we see that this person was greater than Abraham. That is what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that this person must have been greater than Abraham because Abraham subjected himself and paid tithes to this person and was blessed. And he says the lesser is blessed by the greater. Now we want to focus on this point. He had no beginning of days or end of life. Now the Jews have a hard time explaining who this person is. So you know who they say. Does anyone know who they explain Melchizedek to be? Shem. Shem. They believe or they teach that he's Shem. And the reason is because if you calculate when Noah died and Shem overlapped, was still alive up until when Jacob was born, believe it or not. And so they believe that this is who it was. But of course, it doesn't explain him being called King of Righteousness or King of Peace or without father and mother, because we know that Shem had a father and a mother, right? Or end of days, we know that Shem died. So that explanation does not really fit. But that's the best they can come up with, because they wouldn't want to have that be someone like Jesus or God. So that's the best explanation. Let's look at that. The scripture tells us something even more. It says, and here, speaking for where we are, men that die receive tithes. So now it's explicit what Abraham did. It's saying he paid tithes. So for all of the people who say that tithes is only under the law and it was done away with, we see here the Bible says, no, there was tithes before that. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he's still alive. It's saying that Melchizedek, whoever he is still alive. So that rules out Shem altogether. There's only one person that could be. That's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. That's what I'm talking about that has been promised to us. We are going to be made kings and priests, not after the Judaic priesthood, because Melchizedek wasn't even a Jew. In fact, Jacob hadn't had his 12 sons yet because his father Isaac hadn't been born. All there was Abraham. And so the Levitical priesthood had not yet even existed. But we see how all of this was coming together once Jesus presented himself 2,000 odd years ago on what we call Palm Sunday, because after they arrested him, they took him before the high priest. Now, under the law, the high priest was never to show mourning. If someone died, even if it was his family, he could not go touch them, do anything, because he would be defiled. Especially as it was coming up to Passover. He was in the ancient days, when someone wanted to show grief, they would rip up their clothes. They would tear up their garments when they wanted to show a really passionate emotion. So you know what the high priest did when Jesus was presented before him? He ripped up his garment. You know what that meant? He broke the law. In fact, it signified the beginning of the end of that Levitical priesthood, because he tore off his high priestly robes in front of Jesus. Again, signifying that Levitical priesthood was coming to an end. But Hebrews 7:8 is so powerful. It says, here men that die, meaning the regular human beings, receive tithes. But there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. He is still alive. Melchizedek, King of Righteousness, King of Peace, is still alive. And because he lives, what does the scripture say? We shall live also. Amen. Amen. That's what we're talking about when it says an abundant life. Because he lives, he ever liveth. You see, we have a high priest. Hebrews 9 is such. Hebrews, the whole chapter of Hebrews, book of Hebrews, is so powerful. It explains the change of the priesthood. And it says, while all of that stuff was going on, all those ceremonies, the way in for us was blocked. If we had dared go past the court of the Gentiles, we'd have been stoned. In fact, that's why they were so upset with Paul when he came to Jerusalem, because there was a rumor went around that he took a Gentile into the temple, which wasn't true, but that was what was said, and they tried to, you know, stir up the crowd against him, and that's why he was arrested, and they were going to kill him, because it was rumored that he took Timothy or Titus into the temple. We as Gentiles couldn't come anywhere near the temple. We could not. But because of the fact that we're of a different priesthood, amen. Paul says in another scripture, he says, we have a table of which they don't even know about. Because the priests were able to eat of the gifts that were brought. And Paul was saying, we have a table that they don't even know about. David prophetically in Psalms 23 said, thou preparest a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Amen. See, Jesus now, fast forward, was made in the likeness of Melchizedek. In Luke chapter 3, it gives the genealogy of Christ going backwards, starting from Mary and going backwards. And I just love the way it ends. It says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of God. Adam, which was. See, that's where God is returning us to. See, we were born sons of men, but when we are born again of the Spirit, this is where he's taking us back to, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. That's why Jesus destroyed the old priesthood, because it was powerless because of our flesh, because we couldn't keep it. We couldn't keep it. Matthew 6:16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Jesus came to reveal. There hadn't been a Son of God on planet Earth for thousands of years since Adam. But what Jesus came to reveal is where we had fallen from, where we were going back to. Everything that Jesus could do, I believe Adam had the same power. To command the winds and waves, command the animals, to speak to nature. Because God gave him dominion. He said, have dominion and subdue. Right? So this is what we're going back to. Amen. We have no idea. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard what God has got in store. See, your name may not be known by more than maybe 50 people. Right? None of us are that famous, right? Maybe on Facebook. Maybe. Maybe you have 1,000 friends on Facebook, of which maybe 50 of them are actually really your friends. Otherwise, they just have your name. But God has said that our name is going to be called in the halls of heaven. Amen. You may never have been famous, but God knows your name. And you have been called and chosen to be a king and priest. Amen. Or a queen if you're female. Amen. Because the Bible says in Genesis 5, male and female made he them. Amen. So the revelation is that Jesus was of the priesthood of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek's priesthood never ends. That's what I'm talking about, an abundant life. When we come to Christ and when we truly are born again, we have been changed. The Bible says, pass from death unto life. Now, Hebrews in chapter 2 says, everything was set under him, but we don't see it yet. You know, people say, well, if I'm a child of God, why isn't stuff, we don't see it yet. Because it is yet for a future date. Pilate asked Jesus, listen, don't you know who I am? Don't you know I have the power over you? I could kill you now. What do you got to say for yourself? They call you a king. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world yet. I'm putting the yet. Because as I've said nearly every Sunday, one of these days, the angel is going to put one foot on the sand, one foot on the sea. and say, let there be no more delay. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. You see, the first time he came, he came to get the kingdom of the grave. That's why there are two epiphanies, two comings. The first, because there's three kingdoms, right? There's the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of earth, the kingdom of the grave. The first time he came, he didn't come to get the earthly kingdom. He came to get the kingdom of the grave. That's why in Matthew 28, he says, all power, when he arose, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And he says, I have the keys. And that's why we do not die. We do not die. We are changed. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present from Christ. And it took me a while to really get that. You know, I'm not planning to leave here anytime soon. But I truly can tell you I don't have a fear of death because I understand what it's supposed to be. It's so that God can put you in an absolutely brand new body. A glorified body. That's the purpose of death. That's the purpose of death. Now, I'm not saying we're not going to miss our loved ones or sorrow, but the Bible says we sorrow not as them that have no hope. We sorrow not as them that have no hope. I would hate for any of my loved ones to pass. But as much as I would sorrow in the flesh, I would have a hope that I'm going to see them again. Right? That I'm going to see them again. Amen. Let's move on. I'm taking too long. Now, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And as I said, he was both a comforter and a priest. And Melchizedek, now here's the other thing that happened that's interesting that we celebrate next week, right? Is the Passover. There was a Passover ceremony here. Now remember, I said that Jesus did away with all of the ceremonies that were under the law. Here is proof that the Passover predated the law. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. It was a Passover, it was a communion. You understand what was happening here? Thousands of years later, Jesus did the same thing. He brought forth bread and wine and sat down with his disciples. It was a revelation of who this Melchizedek really was. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. So there it's explicit that that was before the law. So we see that this Melchizedek had a communion service with Abraham. Now remember what Jesus said. If you don't do this, you'd have no part. Because I am the bread of life. We're talking about abundant life. He said, I am that bread that came down. And he had told his disciples at the beginning of his ministry that except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall have what? No part. And at that time he had 72 disciples and 60 of them left. Now, we laugh, but what would we do if Jesus said that to us, said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood? With no explanation. He didn't explain what he was talking about. He just came out and said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part. Would we stay? Would we stay? 60 of them said, this is too much. Too much. Lots of times, and I've said this before, God will say hard sayings into our life with no explanation because it's a test of trust. It's not a test of your understanding. We won't understand it. He said, lean not to your own, but it's a test of trust. He didn't explain what he meant, and 60 of them left. And he wasn't about to make it easy for the 12 that stayed. He says, you guys want to go too? You guys can go. Sometimes there will be hard, difficult sayings come into your life, and God gives you no explanation, but it's a test. But Peter said, whither shall we go? In other words, where shall we go? Why? What's the key? The words of life. We're talking about abundant life. That's all tied up with this communion, because unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall have no part, because my flesh is life indeed. He goes on to say that explicitly, because it's in the blood is the life force. I have given it to you on the altar in Leviticus, as it says. Okay, let's read on. So he had a communion service, right? And so this was a prefiguring or a symbolism of the night when Jesus did the communion service and said that we should also do this. As often as we do this, we do show forth remembrance. And we're going to be doing this next week. Amen. Now, I want to point out something else interesting, because this was, as I said, a completely different priesthood. The old priesthood was nothing but death. You did something simple and that broke the law, you were going to be stoned. In fact, Paul, and I'm going to put it in the English, calls the law a ministry of death. I don't know if you realize that, but that's exactly what he was saying. In Corinthians 3:7, he says, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones," he's talking about the Ten Commandments and all the laws, "was glorious, if that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses." What he's saying, when Moses went up the mountain and received the Ten Commandments, just the reflected light from the glory of God, when he came down, his face shone. But Paul is saying, though, it was still a ministry of death, even though God gave no penalty when he gave it. There's no penalty given there. All he says is, "Thou shalt not," or "thou shalt," but there's no penalty given. So the children of Israel could not look at Moses for the glory of his countenance. And that glory started to fade away, because the law was not permanent. The glory that we are going to receive is never going to fade away, because it will be permanent. Then he's comparing the law now to the ministration of life through the Spirit. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Or what he's saying, be more glorious. For if the ministration of condemnation, because that's what the law brought, was written down and highlighted, shone a spotlight on your guilt and on your failure. For if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And what was the king's name? What was one of his titles? King of righteousness. If the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So what he's saying is that the law brought condemnation. All the law did was highlight how we could not really keep it. The Jews thought they kept it because they did it outwardly, though they did a lot of cheating. They did a lot of cheating. It's because they knew that under the law you could only walk so much, what they would do from your house, they would have a servant go out and take stuff and put it at a mile marker. And they would then say, "Well, I'm only another mile from that stuff." Then they'd have servant go and put, so you understand what they were doing. They were trying to extend how far they could go. They would do all kinds of little tricks to try and go around the law. Now, here's what I want to point out that is so great about the change in the ministry of death to the ministry of abundant life. In this discussion about Melchizedek, there's a little line that I want to highlight to you. Hebrews 7:8, "And here men die, receive tithe, but he that receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say so, Levi also, who received tithe, paid tithes in Abraham." What the writer of Hebrews says, because he was still in Abraham's loins, so to speak, when Abraham paid tithes, all his descendants paid tithes. "For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Abraham?" Now this is the verse I want to point out. "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Amen? I was talking to someone this week about the Sabbath and the law, and I want to point that scripture out. For the priesthood being changed, we are not on the law, but we are under. And hear it explicitly again, another scripture pointing it out. For the priesthood being changed, when the high priest ripped off his robe, when Jesus said, "It is finished," the priesthood was being changed. There is made of necessity a change also of the law. That's why Paul says, don't let anyone judge you in respect of holy day or meat or drink or Sabbath day or new moon. Because the new moon was also celebrated as a Sabbath. Don't let it, because when there is a change of priesthood, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Now, I want to point out something else that connect the dots here. We're coming to the end here. We're going to connect some dots here. Jesus, when he was being questioned by the Pharisees, suddenly made this statement in John 8:56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." What? They said, "You're not even 50 years old. You're barely 30-something. What are you talking about? Abraham rejoiced to see your day." Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." We're getting a clue who Melchizedek is now. Who did Abraham rejoice to see? Jesus, Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of Salem, right? King of peace. That's who he rejoiced to see. Before Abraham was, I am. And they knew immediately what he was saying. They knew immediately what he was saying. "You're claiming to be God. You're claiming to be God. That's who you're claiming to be." Then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid him. Because he was Son of God, he somehow disappeared, or the stones just went through him without hitting. I don't know exactly how he did it. All the scripture says is that Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He just walked through them and they couldn't touch him. As that old MC Hammer song. Can't touch this, right? No, they couldn't touch it. He said, "No man takes my life. I lay it down." I've said before, if he didn't bow his head and say, "Receive," he would have been on the cross till the wood rotted, because they couldn't kill him. He said, "No man taketh my life." You know why? Because it's an abundant life. The devil cannot actually take your life. When God has given you life, the devil cannot take your life. Amen. They took up stones so to cast, but Jesus hid himself and went out the temple through the midst of them. You know, when they came to arrest him and Peter was going to fight, he said, "Don't you understand? I could call 12 legions of angels." At that time, the whole Roman army didn't have 12 legions. I think they had 10 at the time. Jesus was saying this, "I could call a force bigger than the whole Roman army if I wanted to." But really, he wouldn't even have had to do that. He could have himself. Because you remember when they came to arrest him? Remember when they came to arrest him? Now, I've heard different stories, but I've been told that there was as many as 600 soldiers came to arrest him. Because they were thinking there was going to be a rebellion. The moment they said, which one of you is Jesus? And he said, "It is I." You know what the scripture says? They all fell backwards. Just the power of him saying, "It is I." They all fell backwards. That's the power of an abundant life, a spirit-filled life. Yes, in this flesh, we're going to still suffer pain. As I preached last week, we still have to take up our cross. There's no avoiding the cross because Jesus had to pick up the cross. But after the cross, there is a resurrection. Amen. There is a resurrection. You see, they said, "Listen, you're not 50 years old." Jesus said, "Listen, Abraham was glad to see me. Abraham was glad to see me. You know, Hebrews also tells us that Moses saw Jesus too. In Hebrews 11, it says Moses chose to suffer the reproach of Christ rather than enjoy Pharaoh's palace. Now, literally, that probably makes no sense. How could Moses choose to suffer the reproach of Christ when Moses supposedly was 2,000 years before? Unless Christ is God. Amen. It says Moses chose. Jesus said to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. The same as the voice that came out of the burning bush. When Moses asked him, who are you? He says, I am that I am. We serve an everlasting God who has no beginning, no ending, no beginning of days, no ending of days without father and mother, and remaineth a priest. And this is where we come in, because Hebrews tells us that we can come to the throne of grace boldly, but not only that, in Hebrews 9, he says he entered in to the holy place there to be our intercessor, there to be our advocate. The way I've explained it before, why we are blameless, not perfect, but blameless, is because our day of atonement started when Jesus died and it hasn't finished yet. On the day of atonement, Israel was made perfect because when the high priest went in and he offered the sacrifice and it was accepted, that means he was alive and he came out, he would then make the sign of the shin, the first letter, over the people and pronounce the name of God. That's where Star Trek got it from. You know that. That's where they got this sign from. It's the Hebrew letter for shin, which was the first name that the high priest would pronounce over the people. When he came out, God had told them, call my name over the people. That was one of the only times that the name of God was pronounced upon the people. But now today, because all of the law has been changed, the name of God is pronounced on us anytime, every time. The Bible says that everything you do in word or deed, do in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah, because the God we serve is not a new God. Jesus told him, before Abraham was, I am. Verse 59, they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus disappeared. He beamed out. To use another Star Trek thing. He just disappeared. Amen. Now, let's go on. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. And then the Jews said, thou art not 50 years. Now, I want you to understand that there were 7 times Jesus used that phrase, I am. And every time it's revealing an attribute. We're going to go through the 7 phrases here. I am the bread of life. Remember, I've been talking about that it was, he said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know, they say we are what we eat. Isn't that true? Okay, so you're not eating enough Jesus. We all are not eating enough Jesus. Because every now and then, you know, certain other emotions may get up. We may get angry, but if we are truly what we eat, then we got to eat more of Jesus. We have to be eating the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. I told you, he told his disciples that you have to do this. You have to do this. And they didn't understand. It wasn't revealed until the night of communion, where I can just imagine their faces when he said, he broke the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body that was broken for you. And then they all nudged. Okay, that's what he meant. I'm so glad I stayed. I'm so glad I didn't run away like the others. I was thinking maybe at some point we'd have to actually eat his flesh. Sometimes you have to wait upon the Lord. You may not understand what you're going through, right? The Bible says, though the vision tarry, wait for it. You may not understand what you're going through now. I've given you my testimony about all that stuff, of how actually waiting the longer I waited, the better it was. Jesus could have come and healed Lazarus when he only had the pneumonia. But he stayed deliberately another 2 days so he could die. To us, that makes no sense. But it was to be a greater miracle. It was to so that God could get the greater glory. In fact, it was the death of Lazarus that set the whole crucifixion thing going. It was his resurrection. They said, the Pharisees said, oh, we can't allow this because he keeps doing this. He's going to take away all, our whole nation. So the whole timing was in God's plan. Your deliverance is in God's plan and timing. We just have to believe. 3.5 years later, the whole thing was revealed when he took the bread and said, this is my body that was broken for you. Take, eat. And this is my blood that was shed for you. As often as you do this, you do show forth and commemorate the Lord's death until he come. So that was the first of the I am statements that he said. And again, it's tied into having abundant life. The second one is, I am the light of the world. Amen. This is so important because he said, listen, you can't walk in darkness. We are not designed to walk in darkness. Now, there's some animals that can see with almost very minimal light, but we're not designed to walk in darkness. God called us out of darkness into his glorious light. That's what the scripture says. Amen. The next one, he says, I am the door. There is no other way to God. He says, no man cometh to the Father but by me. If any other way, you're a thief and a robber. You're not going to get to the Father but by him. And in fact, that statement I've come to understand is so literal. Is so literal because when he died and he released all the righteous dead who had died up until that point, the Bible says he led captivity captive. He had a triumphal march releasing all of the souls that had been taken captive. But when he died, the Bible says that the graves were open and many bodies of the saints arose. The fourth I am statement he said is, I am the good shepherd. Amen. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life, here we are again, for the sheep. That's a good shepherd. I'm not a good shepherd, but I can't run. you have to pray for me. I'm just saying, I'm not all there yet. I'm not all there yet. Amen. But the good shepherd, Jesus, gave his life for the sheep. Amen. Gave his life for the sheep. And that's why we now can have an abundance of life. The next statement is, I am the resurrection and the life. When he came to Martha and Mary's house, she said, Lord, if you had only been here, I mean, and that's how we talk, right? God, if you'd only been here earlier, this mess wouldn't have happened. I wouldn't be in this situation. Why didn't you come earlier? He says, but she did answer this. She said, but even now, I know that whatever you ask. And he says, don't you understand that I am the resurrection and the life? That's why we need to be eating that bread of life. Amen. I am. It's if what you eat is what you become, we all need a little bit more of Jesus. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life. There is no resurrection apart from Jesus. Nearly every other world religion that has a tomb, there's some bones in there. You know, Confucius has a tomb. Buddha has a tomb, right? Even Muhammad, supposedly in Mecca, they have something called the Kaaba stone where his bones are something. But in Jerusalem, there is no bones in any tomb because it wasn't the angels that rolled away the stone that led him out. He was already gone. He didn't need no angels to roll away the stone. The stones were rolled away so that we could see he was gone. Amen. Because he is the resurrection and the life. This is what we've been called to. We've been called from death into life. Amen. Let's read the next one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you see how many of these I am statements are to do with abundant life? When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what he's saying is, I am the abundant life. In me ye shall have life and have it more abundantly. We're talking today about the power of an abundant life. And I don't think I've really done this justice. Amen. The last one, I am the true vine. That means he said, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, then you shall ask. Amen. Then you shall ask. The trouble with us is we're not really abiding in his word. We're abiding in somebody else's word, right? We're listening to all kinds of other words, but they're maybe not exactly the words that Jesus spoke. Amen. See, the Son has life in himself. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sendeth me hath, past tense. What I'm trying to tell you, if you're spirit-filled, you already have everlasting life. Amen. When you die, this body, I mean, you're going to be in the throne room of God. That's what the scripture says. Now, the question is, do we believe it? Do we believe? I shouldn't say it. Well, all right, I'll say it. She's not here. I told my wife, don't spend much money on my keep it for yourself because it's a waste. I won't need it. She gets a bit upset, as you can understand, when I talk like that. But truly, truly, I don't want no $10,000 casket. That's a waste. I'd much rather she have a throw a big party for you all and you. I know that sounds terrible, but I tell you what, I believe where I'm going. So if I were to go and you come, just have a great worship service. Just thank God that I'm passed from death unto life. Amen. The scripture says, blessed are the death of his saints in the Lord, that die in the Lord. Either we believe that or not. Now, I'm not saying that we wouldn't be sad and sorrowful and it wouldn't cause issues because we are still in this flesh. But this is the whole purpose. Do you understand? This is the whole purpose of being born again. This is the hope so that we are going to be transformed. That we are going to get a new body, a glorious body. Amen. You won't see me with all my warts and whatever and my gray hair. Because I'm going to be like, you're just going to be like Jesus. Amen. When I look at you, all I'm going to see is light. And maybe some sparkly colors. I don't know. Adam never had a clothes like that again. Only Adam and Eve really understood what it was they lost. We can only dream and imagine. Amen. Jesus said, listen, I have come that he might have life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, past tense, and shall not come into. Do you understand that all the devil can do is try and guilt you out, but God has already justified you. Scripture says, who shall lay any charge to God's elect? If he can forgive some of the people, and I really have to get you this message that was preached about Paul. And when you put all the scriptures, if you were to run some scripture references of all the things Paul said, it's because they're scattered, we don't really get the sense of how terrible he was to the church. But I'll give you some. He said he wasted the church. He hauled men and women off to prison. He goes as far as saying, I caused them to blaspheme. Can you think? And the pastor was saying, now what do you think would make someone blaspheme? It would have to be extreme. He said, you could burn down my house and I wouldn't curse God. But what about your family? Paul did some really terrible things. That's why he said he was the chiefest of sinners. And yet, look what God did. Look at God's grace. Look at God's love. That he took someone who was a murderer, who was persecuting the church, and said, Paul, I choose you. Isn't God merciful and great? Now, if he can do that and make Paul an apostle, he can do that for you too. So that your past is truly put in the past. No matter what you have done, when we come to him and we're baptized, it says for the remission of sin. That means they're gone. Gone. It's only Satan that is the accuser of the brethren. I'm trying to hurry up. If you could all stand with me, I'm coming to an end. Amen. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Do you understand? If we're sons and daughters, he's given us that too. He's given us that too. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I tell you what, I want to be in the resurrection of life. That's what we're talking about this month, abundant life. The greatest resurrection we're going to be celebrating next week, because the Bible said that Jesus came out of the grave. The angel came down, rolled away the stone, but it wasn't the angel that let him out. He didn't need any help. The angel rolled away the stone just so that when they came, they could see he was gone. He was gone. Hallelujah. And that is what we're promised, that we are passed from death unto life. Whatever you're going through today, whatever circumstance may be in your life right now, even if it's a hard saying, even if it makes no sense, be patient. Hold fast. Because very soon, the Bible says the Lord himself, he's not leaving it to an angel, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise first. And we that remain, are you in the remain? That's the key. You have to remain. You have to remain. And we that are remain shall be changed and caught up together with them to meet him in the air. Amen. That is our hope. That is our purpose. Apart from winning and telling other people about Christ, that is our hope and our purpose. If you could bow your hearts to me. Father, we thank you today for your word. Let it find good soil. Let it encourage us. Let it build upon, oh God, the things you have given us in your spirit. Lord, help us, I pray today, to understand this abundant life that has been promised us, Lord. Help us to cling to you. Help us, oh God, to not waver, Lord. Let our faith grow. We thank you for your blessing and your greatness and your grace. Most of all, we thank you for your mercy and your love. Cover us today, Lord God. Bless our second service. Let your power and your atonement power, Lord God, and your blessings, oh God, be in our service, Lord God, as we worship you, as we thank you. Let your word go forth unhindered. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.